All right. Praise God. Man, I didn't even know what I was wearing today. I just took off and I was like, I don't even know how I'm dressed. I just want to get there before the music starts. And got to pray with the guys and stuff before we got going. And I've been juggling a few things, but one of the things that's been on my heart is this message I'm sharing with you. It's going to be a two-part deal because it's going to be cool because I want to look at Jesus as the great I am. Amen. His great declaration, when they were challenging him, the Jews, regarding who he was and so forth. And they started talking about how we're children of Abraham or started emphasizing that became a big part of their dialogue. And Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me, you know. And some of these had already believed on him, but they were showing their true colors, that their belief was superficial, and they were trying to kill him. And Jesus, well, I quote this once in a while, but I think we should look at it. It's just so good. Go to John chapter 8. Many of you guys have seen this before, but it is so amazing what he says here. It's so incredible. And it's interesting because he talks about how Abraham longed to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham had prophecies about the coming Messiah that God had given him through types and pictures. For instance, you know, the seed that would bless the world, but he gave him pictures of that seed through his son Isaac, who was a picture of Jesus. And when God withheld him from sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah, that sacrifice or would-be sacrifice was a picture of that ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, who was sacrificed on the mountains of Moriah as the Lamb of God. Amen. And he talked about Abraham, you know, longed to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And here in John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, well, before that, let's back up just one verse. So Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? They're being sarcastic. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, what? I am. Poor English, we say, but great theology. Amen. I mean, before Abraham was, I am. And this is a great verse to show Jehovah's Witnesses. Because the Greek is in the present tense. Ego, eimi. Transliterated, you know, am I or I am. I, ego, eimi, I am. Now it's interesting. Yeah, so the ego, so where we get our word ego from the Greek is actually, so it's the word order is correct, I, and then am. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses might try to deny this at this point, but look at verse 59. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why do you think they were picking up stones to kill him? He just claimed to be who? God, amen. And in John chapter 10, he says he and the Father are one, and they want to kill him again. He says, for which good work do you want to kill me? And they basically said, because you're claiming to be God. The Jehovah's Witnesses might not get it, but the Jews understood what he was saying. Amen? Amen. So he declares himself as the I am. Now keep in mind, back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we read this incredible passage about, you know, Moses afraid to go. He's timid. He's the humblest guy on earth. He's afraid he can't speak in front of people. And that's good because that made him cry out to God for his power. Amen. And I never come up here thinking, oh, I got it made. I always seek the Lord and pray, God, please be with me and use me to your glory. Before I come up in the pulpit, I'm praying that God will use me. And God tells him that he'll be with his mouth. Amen? Amen. He'll be with his mouth. And boy, how we grow, you know, and how the Lord uses us. And he'll be with your mouth. He wants to use you. I try to tell people, you know, that oh, I wish I could be like, you know, this person or that person or the Apostle Paul, you know, and just have that boldness. I go, do you realize Paul prayed for boldness? Do you realize Paul said the Corinthians thought that his speech was contemptible, but he prayed for boldness. His letters were weighty, but his speaking ability was contemptible. Well, then I see him in the book of Acts where he's speaking so powerfully, they want to offer they want to make a sacrificial offering to him as a god. And he warns him not to because he's just a man. But it's because he was given, I believe, empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And God tells Moses, when he says, "Who do I say sent me?" He says, what? Do you remember that famous line? Tell him what? "I am that I am." In the Greek, it's the Greek transliteration of the, or translation of the Old Testament, I should say. In the Greek Septuagint is ego eimi again. Ego eimi ho on. I am that I am. Pretty powerful. And what does he mean by I am? Well, when Jesus says before Abraham was, I am, that gives us a clue, doesn't it? Because he's talking about existing. They're talking about age right there. And I think this gives us a real clue in too, because a lot of people, debate what the I am term means. I think it's interesting because when Jesus says before Abraham was, I am, and they're saying before that, you're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham. He's talking about being timeless. He's talking about being the self-existing one, the eternal God. Amen.
Amen.
And he is the great I am. And now many point out, and I don't believe it's wrong to say this, because technically it's correct if you really, but you have to kind of be more specific and more precise in your theology if you make this statement, is they'll point out that there's seven I am statements, declarations in the Gospel of John. And we know the number seven is used by the Lord over and over again, amen? Seven sayings from the cross, right? 7 days to a week, seven bowls, seven seals, seven trumpets. Many, many, many sevens. It's a number of completions so often in Scripture. Amen. Well, it's interesting because now there are seven specifically statements where it's I am followed by this radical declaration of who he is. It's beautiful. But there's more than seven statements of him saying I am, whereby it has special significance. I believe here is one of them. Before Abraham was, I am. Most people don't give this in their list of seven. It doesn't make the seven list. But to me, it's the most significant in regard to his eternal identity. He is the great I am, after all. Now, there is a movie that just came out a few weeks back called Marvel. It was the Avengers Endgame. And there are all kinds of, it broke all kinds of records out the gate. It's the first movie to make $1.2 billion just out the gate from its launch. By the time it's done, especially because they're doing a little bit of a remake of it with some added dialogue that was deleted from the first one toward the end, and they're going to make some more millions off it, they believe, and then it will eclipse Avatar as the number one movie of all time, supposedly. Time will tell on that. But without getting the whole cosmology regarding the Marvel Universe, it's just at this time, we'll talk about it more some other time, perhaps. Let me just say this. It's about the, Hulk and, which by the way, he's possessed by some kind of entity, if you think about it. And Thor, who by the way, in his movie, falls from heaven because of pride, and his father's angry at him, by the way. Interesting, huh? Doctor Strange, who's an occult supreme sorcerer, and Iron Man and all these other guys, which is kind of interesting when you start thinking about it, right? They get together and they get the world together. It's a long story. I'm not going to get into it here other than to say to fight against this God that's coming to the earth to judge. Sound familiar? And this God who is coming to the earth, who's the most powerful God at that point in the universe, declares himself in the movie just before that as I am. Sound familiar? Then in Endgames, at least three times he says, I am the inevitable, And he has a sword. He comes back to destroy, because they're destroying the earth. Sound familiar? It's like right out of the book of Revelation, guys. Except the good guys are the guys fighting against the I am. And all this is conditioning. I have no doubt about it. I've seen it. I've been around too long. It's constant conditioning of conditioning the masses by the hundreds of millions into thinking that we need to fight against Christ at his second coming. It says this, the demons, they'll go forth the kings of the earth, bringing the world together to fight against Christ at Armageddon, Revelation 16. And there's a preconditioning going on all over the place. But enough, a few minutes on that movie because it's so big and so relevant to what's going on right now. The world's being duped. But guess what? That being, Thanos is his name, which is an interesting name. Thanos sounds a lot like, I mentioned Thanos to somebody. You said Theos? That was Jonathan Balladay. I go, exactly. Theos is the name of the Greek word for God over 1,000 times in the Greek New Testament. You know that? That's a lot of times, guys. And that God, though, is a God that is trying to usurp power and gather power through gathering six affinity stones and so forth. But that's always a Gnostic version of the true God, isn't it? A diminished God, a lesser God that doesn't really ultimately have the right and so forth. And that's Gnosticism. Turns everything. The evil becomes good. The good becomes evil. And God becomes something other than he's not. And then we have to fight against him. But the true God, the true I am, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need six infinity stones, man. He's the great I am. He is the eternal God before space and time and matter existed. Amen? Amen. That's who we serve. The one true and living God. Amen? And I love these declarations. And, you know, my first intent was to get through all seven of them in one message. Otherwise, you know what happens? It's at least a seven message deal. You know, I didn't want to go through seven messages on the I am. Oh, that would be great. But I want to get back to the book of Revelation. So I thought I'm going to just do one or two, and it's going to be two. Jesus is, and by the way, at the end of Endgame, oh, and by the way, this Thanos character even sacrifices a child to get the power. That's just all these strange parallels, right? But in the end, Thanos is destroyed by Iron Man. I am Iron Man. And he destroys Thanos. And he sacrifices his life to do it. Talk about an inversion, amen? Anyway, let's begin to look at these I am statements with the Old Testament, New Testament background that it's a reference to God, amen? Tell him, I am that I am, send you, ego, emi, ho, on. And throughout the book of Isaiah, through chapter 41, 42, all the way to 49 or so, you see Yahweh make these I am statements. I am the first and the last, right? And sometimes you see two persons, the Father and the Son, making these statements. Remember Isaiah 44:6, one of my favorite verses in Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, I am the first and the last. Two people. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Savior. Redeemer is the Savior, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Amen? He is the God who is above every God. Every false god that is. Now it's interesting. When you come to somebody, say, like for instance, you say, you know, who's got a job where you have to say this is what you do to people so they understand when they walk in what you do, right? This is my position, or I'm so and so. Or you say to somebody, you're talking to somebody and they ask, you know, you're talking about, maybe you're witnessing and they want to know, well, where are you coming from? You say, I'm a Christian. If you say, I'm a Christian, it's a declaration of who you are. Amen. And that's going to mean that they're going to be now probably watching you if they're working with you, your behavior, your attitude, the things you say. Amen. And we all ought to walk our talk. Amen. Well, God makes statements, and Jesus, as the great I am, makes statements that only God can make. You know? And for instance, we don't have time to get in all of them. Like, we don't have time to get today. This will hopefully be next week. I am the good shepherd, you know? By the way, Jesus says, only who is good? But he says, I am the good shepherd. Think about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's really cool. But it's interesting. We'll have time to get in some of the I am statements, but we'll do them next time we're together. But we're going to deal with a few of them. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am what? The bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Isn't that awesome? Because he's also the water of life. He's the bread of life. Now, how important was bread in those days? You lived off it, amen? But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word, amen, that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job said that God's word was more important to him than his daily bread, amen? But there's physical bread, but what's that physical bread we eat, which is so important for our physical nourishment? What is a picture of? The bread of life, Jesus. Jesus doesn't just give us bread, he is the bread. I am, I love this. You know, he is the bread of life. And that's why I emphasize so much at Blessed Hope. It's not just to learn about God, we need to know him, amen? We need to seek him, we need to cry out to him. We need to be men and women of prayer, young children of prayer, amen? Crying out to him, being close to him. This eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Yet many, he'll say, I never knew you. Amen? So you want to make sure you're not just coming to church. We always say, if you're young, there's no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Amen? You're the child or you're not. You got to make sure you know Jesus, and you're not riding on your children, on your parents' coattails. Amen? Now, it's interesting. When he says this, you know, he says, I am the bread of life. He's offering them something. He wants them to understand something. You have to understand the context here, because the context is so important to get, you know. Now, think about this for a few minutes. The context is that in John 6, you'll read, this is where he's just fed people, thousands of people, bread from just a few loaves. Remember that? Remember the loaves and the fish? He feeds thousands of people. And then he says, I am the bread of life. Now, that's part of the context, but there's a greater context. When he's feeding them in the wilderness, what would they think of when they're thinking about this miracle that happened in the wilderness and we're given all this bread and the bag just kept going around, and again, when all thousands of us were eating, we're all satisfied and they're talking about it. As good Jews, what would they be thinking about? What story in the Old Testament?
Manna from heaven.
The manna from heaven, amen? Manna from heaven. Jesus said that he's a bread in another place that's come down from heaven. There's a lot about him being the bread of life here. Isn't that awesome? So think about it. They're tripping out because he just gave them bread. Now he's saying, I'm the bread of life. Now they're thinking of what Moses did. Amen? And what God did through Moses. But keep in mind, it gets even bigger. There's a prophecy. And that prophecy is, Moses says, that God would raise up a prophet like unto me. Amen?
Amen.
He's letting them know that he is not just the new Moses. He's better than the new Moses. Moses gave you bread, but he's saying, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
Amen. It was God that gave bread through what he did through Moses. Amen?
Amen.
But he's saying, I am the bread of life. Do you guys understand what's going on here? And he's saying, feed on me, basically. And it's so beautiful. Also, there's another part of the context, I believe. What's coming up right around the corner for them? Passover. And what will they do on Passover service? They'll take out the bread, right? They'll take out the, and we know that the Afikoman goes way back. We don't know exactly when it started, but the Jews have been doing it for a long time. It's the tradition of what the Jews have been doing when they break that middle piece of bread. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They take the Son out to this day, and thousands of Seders or Passovers all over the earth during Passover. They'll take that middle piece. They'll break it. Many of you have been at Passover. It wasn't my first Passover. I'd been at an all-Jewish Passover, and I was the only Gentile there. And there was weeping going on because of how Jesus is in the Passover, and the Jewish people were missing it, their loved ones. It was pretty heavy. But I was able to participate in a Passover service, and I shared that with you before, and I was with three other pastors. All four of us got to pick a part, and I wanted the Afikoman, man. I wanted to just celebrate Jesus in the Passover, you know. But I wanted to be humble, so I just didn't say what part I wanted till the end. I just prayed that God would let me do that part. And boom, it fell to me. And I'm like, so I want to do Pharaoh, you know, and the 10 plagues. I'm like, I want to do the Passover, man. I want to do the Afikoman. Because they take out that middle piece and it's bruised, right? It's unleavened. Jesus without sin. It's striped. It's pierced. Isaiah 53, right? It's broken. It's wrapped in cloth, linen, like Jesus was after he was crucified. It's buried. It's hid somewhere. And when a child finds it, that one out of everybody there, whoever finds it gets a prize. Amen. Amen. And Jesus takes that piece of bread and he says, and whether it was already happening, that tradition was already happening then, or whether God just supernaturally wove it into their stories, right? I don't know for sure because we don't have a date as when that tradition exactly started. But we do know this. That middle piece of bread is the most important piece of bread during the Seder. And when Jesus took bread, he said what? This is my what? Body. And how powerful is that? That middle piece of bread, right? Unleavened bread. This is my body. In other words, that bread that we're doing all, or you're going to be doing all these things with, Jesus knows when it came about. We know the Passover has been going on for a long time though. It's a picture of me. And now if you find Jesus, the bread of life, who's raised, amen, and you feed on him, you're blessed, amen. Amen. And wow, what a beautiful, beautiful picture it is. So I believe the broader context has to do with him just feeding the multitudes. Manna from heaven, number two. Number three, Moses saying a prophet like me would arise. Number four, he's the greater bread. He's more than Moses. He didn't just provide bread. And number five, Passover is coming up. It's a picture of him, amen. And the question is, are we feeding on Jesus? Are we seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we follow him and do we feed off him? In fact, look at verses 53. Verse 52 and 53. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you what? Eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Wow. "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate and died." Now check this out. This is really heavy. "For this is the bread," he says, "which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will what? Live forever." Amen. And in fact, he's saying this is way better than what happened under Moses. Amen. They ate that manna. They perished in the wilderness, even most of them, right? He is the bread of life. Verse 59, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?'" In other words, the evidence of his resurrection, his ascension, should seal the deal as to that he's actually come from heaven, right? He rises from the dead later. He ascends to heaven. Okay, he's the bread of life, and he will do that. He'll prove that to him if they're open. Now, it's interesting. They're taking this all quite literally, right? I mean, what are they imagining? That they're going to, they're going to start taking chunks and start eating his flesh and something? No, that's not what he's talking about here. In fact, biblically in the Old Testament, you were forbidden to drink blood. Do you understand that? So he's not telling them to literally drink his blood. But he's challenging them. Because what Jesus would often do is sift the multitudes. He'd get a huge following because they'd see the miracles. And later, he talks about how they followed him because of the miracles. And that's what a lot of people do today. There's all kinds of people that follow Jesus as long as they get something good out of it. As long as they, they're promised miracles and prosperity and all these different things. And then when it's not delivered or God challenges them, why they're really following him, kind of like what happened to Job, remember? He was challenged. Was he in it just to get blessed, or was he in it because he loved the Lord, his creator? And then guess what? Many of them, their hearts get hardened. They want nothing to do with Jesus anymore. We need to stick to Jesus no matter what. God give us grace to do so. Amen? Amen. But it's interesting. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now look at verse 63. It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Okay? He's not talking about literally chomping into his flesh. It's the Spirit of God that gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are what? Spirit and are life. The point is, he's talking to them about putting their trust in him, receiving his word. Amen? Okay? He's going to give his body and his blood on the cross to pay for their sins. Amen? That's the way he offers them his body and blood. Amen? In payment for their sins. So by putting faith in him, they would be partaking of what he did for them. And they would enter into his death and his resurrection through faith and become children of God. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him, meaning Judas. Verse 65, he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it was been, has been granted him from the Father. It's the Father's initiative. No one can come to Jesus unless he's first drawn by the Father. Amen? In fact, none of you who are believers here today trusting in Jesus woke up one day and say, you know what? I need to find God. And God was like, wow, that person over there is looking for me. I should make myself available. Wrong. We talk much in this fellowship about God's prevenient grace. Amen? That Jesus says, it's the will of the Father that the Son of Man be lifted up and that he would draw who? All men to himself. Amen. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Amen. And it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. In that same chapter, Paul said, they reject that kindness that would lead them to repentance. Don't reject God's overtures. God's been, long before you became a believer, God was working in your life. Amen. In Acts chapter 17, the scriptures tell us that even the place you live, where you're born, where you live, that God puts us in different countries, it says. Remember what happened after Babel? That people would seek after him and grope after him and find him. Amen? Amen? So God's been working in your life in various ways. Be thankful for that. But now verse 66 is very interesting. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's sad, isn't it? They weren't walking with him anymore. Yeah, John 6:66, right? It's interesting. John chapter 6, verse 66. There was no chapter breaks or verses back in the day, but it's interesting. That's the verse that talks about this falling away. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. He got the message, amen? He got the message because Jesus says, it's not the flesh, but the Spirit that gives life. Amen? The Spirit gives life. And my words, he said, are what? What did he say? He says, it's the Spirit who gives life, verse 63. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are what? Spiritual and are life. Remember Nicodemus in chapter 3? When Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Remember that? And he said what? Maybe facetiously. Does that mean I must come out of my mother's womb again? Because he was at a loss. And Jesus said, if you cannot understand earthly things, how can I explain heavenly things to you? Spiritual things. So there's a spiritual meaning behind his words. He's not speaking literally of his flesh and blood being drank physically by them, but of what's going to happen at the cross. And what's interesting, I've observed in the Gospel of John, you could go through several of the chapters and see that there's misunderstandings as to who Jesus is. Just before that, in John 2, he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will rise it up. And he spoke of the temple of his body. But what temple did they think he was speaking of? The temple in Jerusalem, right? In John 3, Nicodemus misunderstands what it means to be born again. Amen? In John chapter 4, right? Jesus offers the woman at the well living water. And she's like, draw some of this up. You know, give this to me, I don't have to come here anymore. You know? Was he talking about physical water? No, something better. The natural things are point to something more wonderful spiritually. And he uses this kind of language. In John, he says he's the door. Is he a literal door? You he's on hinges and you grab Jesus, or something and pull him? No. He says he's the vine. Is he a literal vine, meaning growing out of the ground? No. No. So there's a lot of things that Jesus uses. By the grace of God. So it's interesting when you think about it, is Jesus is so amazing. And Peter's like, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter was wise. Where would you go if you stopped following Jesus? Good answer, sister. She didn't say to Macy's. She said, to hell. It's all darkness because he is the light of the world. He's the bread. You would spiritually starve. You'd be separated from the very life of God. And it's interesting because, by the way, if you've come to Jesus, that's important. But you don't just come to Jesus. You feed on him as the bread of life. In fact, look at verse 53 now again. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh. Anybody have another translation than eats right there in verse 54? Some have feeds. Okay, feeds. Because it's a different Greek word. And both words, by the way, are in the present tense. It means to continue to feed on Jesus as the bread of life. Amen? And that's why a little bit later, he says, verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, what? Abides in me, and I in him. It's not enough to have come to Jesus at one time when you were hungry. Amen? You must continually feed on him, continually seek him. And I think it's interesting. Jesus told us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Wow. Our how often bread? Daily bread. I think they want more than bread every day. In fact, they would fast and stuff, he said, after the bridegroom comes. Or after he leaves. Amen? Jesus, when we're praying for more bread, and when I say that prayer, in my heart, I think about, yes, my sustenance, Lord, please provide for it. But I think even more greatly, Lord, give me more of Jesus, Give me more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus in my life. Amen? Beyond anything the world has to offer, give me more of Jesus. And that's my prayer so often when I'm praying that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. He's the bread I'm to feed on. Amen. And Lord, please help me because I want to not make this a 7-part deal. Uh-oh. So and we need to move on in this. But you know what? Let's just say this. Remember the manna from heaven? Think about it. You could say, man, you know what? This manna is great. I'm just going to gorge myself and eat 4 days worth of it. Then I'll have to collect it for the next few days. Would that be good? No. Or I'm going to collect a week's worth. What would happen if you collected? Now, you were allowed to collect twice as much on just before Friday evening, which would become really Saturday as soon as the sun was down. Saturday of the evening was the first part of the day. So when Saturday started, you weren't, allowed to work. So on the day before the Sabbath, you collect twice as much. But any other day you collected twice as much, or if you tried to collect three times as much, or collect enough to last for a week, what would happen to the manna? It would rot and get worms. Disgusting. That's a picture. God did that to show them that you need to depend on me daily. Amen? And Jesus is our daily bread. Amen? And we're supposed to continue to not just eat him as a snack, but Jesus to be part of your spiritual steady diet. Amen? Spiritually speaking, amen? We're constantly feeding on him. Amen? It's in the present tense. He that believes is in the present tense often in this chapter as well. Believes and continues to believe. Eats and continues to eat. Feeds on me and continues to feed on me in 52 and 53. Are you guys feeding on Jesus every day? We need to seek him. He tells us to enter this throne room of grace with confidence. Amen? So you should be seeking him, not just for forgiveness of sins, guys, but also for strength to live your life. It says that we're to enter confidently, boldly, it says in the King James, into the throne room of grace. Amen? It's not the throne of wrath. He died for us. Amen? He loves us. His disposition is toward us is good. He doesn't want to hold our trespasses against us. And we're supposed to enter the throne room of grace for mercy in time of need. Amen? How many of you need grace and mercy? And grace is forgiveness, but it's more than forgiveness. As wonderful that is, grace is a charisma. It's also the goodness of God, the strength. When Paul was relieved because he had this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed over and over again, Lord, take this from me, please. And the Lord didn't take it, but he said, my grace is what to Paul? Sufficient for you. Was he talking about his forgiveness? Well, Paul received forgiveness, but it was more than that. His empowerment, his comfort, his encouragement, his promises, his love, his abiding presence was more than enough, more than sufficient to get Paul through the worst of his trials. And he went through more than just about anybody. Amen. And if it was more than enough, if it was sufficient for him, it's sufficient for you. Amen. So you should be seeking the Lord in prayer, crying out, Lord, Lord, help me to come to you. You say, yeah, this is good. I need to do this. Yeah, but you know what you need to do? Not just say, I need to come, because you know what? 3 days from now, you might not be coming as much. It might be good to do this because I do this a lot. Lord, help me pray more. Lord, help me come to you more. Lord, help me love you more. Help me pray the way you want me to pray. You know what I'm saying? So I pray that you're in his will. Instead of just coming to him and feeding, okay, and let it go and word out the other a few days later, man. Serious stuff, because this is Jesus Christ himself talking to these guys. And a lot of them are missing it. Okay? His sheep hear his voice. Are you his sheep? Amen. You're drawn to him. You're feeding on him. Feed on Jesus. Amen. Keep hungering for him. Amen. Praise God. He is so awesome. It's a problem when I get away from my notes too much, because I want to get through a few of these, and I'm not going to make a 7-part series out of this. So I'm going to move on pretty quick through the next couple or so. Sound fair? Okay, because we're going to get back to the Revelation. What's that, bro?
Lock the doors.
Lock the doors. Good to see you, Jonathan. And by the way, I was talking about the Lord being with your voice. I remember when Leah first started singing. Sorry, Leah, going to embarrass you a little bit. And she sang great, beautiful, you know. And I'm like back there, I'm like, man, she already sounded beautiful when she sang, man. But because I remember when she was born, you know. And it's just beautiful how we're blessed. Amen. Lord blesses us. And I love seeing brothers and sisters that devote themselves to the Lord and use their gifts to God's glory. Amen. God wants you to go into his throne room, cry out for his mercy and his grace. And he wants you to leave his throne room, right, being used to his glory. Amen. And praying that you'd bear more and more fruit. Amen. And I am the vine. He that abides in me will bear much fruit. We're not of that one yet either. That won't be tonight. But that's one of the I am statements, where he'll have us to be fruitful. By the way, probably, you know, let's go to John chapter 8, the next one. John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am, ego me again. I am what? The light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. In John 1:9, it says, Jesus Christ is the true light coming in the world, who enlightens the heart of everyone that comes in the world. Jesus is the true light, I'm sorry, that enlightens the heart of everyone that comes into the world. Amen. He's introduced as the light by John in the very beginning, in the very first chapter. Now, it's interesting to me that he describes himself as the light of the world over and over again throughout Scripture. You see him as the light, you know, and it's beautiful. And it's interesting when you think of Scripture, think of the Old Testament. Here it is again. Was God somehow showing up as light to them? How about when the glory of God appeared to them? How about when Moses came down from the mountain and his face was lit up because he was in God's presence? Amen. How about God leading them through the wilderness? Pillar of cloud by day, right? cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Amen.
Amen.
God in the burning bush. The bush was what? Burning. The scriptures say he dwells in unapproachable light. Amen. So there's all this. I mean, there's so many wonderful pictures of the light referring to God throughout the scripture. I think it's very interesting also in Exodus chapter 14, verse 19 through 20, you see the pillar of fire move between the Egyptian armies and the Israelis, the Hebrews, and God protects them with this pillar of fire. So he's the light of the world. He doesn't just give, he's a lamp to our feet, a light into our path. Amen. We have light because of Jesus, but also he's our protector. Amen. He protects them. He not only guides them as a pillar of fire, but he protects them. And there's a scripture. He's like a wall of fire. Amen. Nothing can happen to you unless he allows it to happen. Isn't that awesome? And when he allows something to happen to you, it's because he loves you. Amen. He disciplines us as children. He cares for us. And it's all so beautiful. Amen. So it's important too to walk in the light and feed off Jesus, but also look to him for guidance. Amen. And protection, not just as the bread of life for physical sustenance, or I should say spiritual sustenance, but also what? As the light of the world, he shows us our sin. He shows us our need for the Savior. He forgives us of our sins. He shows us the truth. Amen. And he guides us in the way everlasting. And Jesus, I mean, the scriptures say in 1 John 1:5, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You can't reject the light and claim to be cleansed from sin, because 1 John has a lot to say about those who walk in darkness and those who claim to know him but walk in darkness and they don't know him, if that's the case. So if you're not walking dark, if you're walking in darkness, you need to get right and pursue Jesus and confess your sins, and he'll cleanse you of your sin and all unrighteousness. Amen. Number three, John chapter 10, verse 7. Could you believe it? We're in 3 already. John chapter 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am what? I am the door of the sheep. He's the door of the sheep. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this is pretty cool because it's coming before, a few verses before, I am the good shepherd. Another I am statement, right? But right here, I am the door. I love it, man. Verse 1, back up to verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the what? The door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Satan will make all kinds of false ways look good. He's the ultimate counterfeit. He transforms himself into an angel of light, the Bible says. He's behind every false religion. The Bible talks about doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. And a lot of people will say there's more than one way. Why is Jesus the only way? Come on. I'm sorry? Amen. He's the only way. He's the right way because he's the resurrection. He's the one that died for our sins. He's the only one who paid for your sins. He's the only one that could pay for your sins. The Bible says no one can give a ransom for his brother. You can't pay for someone else's sins. You got your own sin. No angel is powerful enough and righteous enough and infinite enough, because they're not infinite. They're finite beings. But Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the great I am, the eternal one, becomes a man. Amen. Dies on our cross for the sins, and his payment could pay for the sins of the world. Amen.
Amen.
It says he's a propitiation of the payment, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And the scriptures tell us in Acts 4:12 that there is salvation no one else, amen, other than Jesus, right? In John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, amen. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, amen. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says not to neglect such a great salvation, because there's no other salvation anywhere else. And I love in Galatians 3 where Paul said if there was a law that God could have given whereby he could give us life, he would have given it. That's his implication. He says if there was a law he could give, the given life. But no, Jesus had to die. That's why he's the only way. It's not because Christians are bigoted and we want to say our God is bigger than your God, although he is. By far. Amen. But it's because he's the only true God. And he's the author of salvation. We can't rewrite the script and say, I want it to be this way. Who are we? He is the way. I had a nice gentleman I had a discussion with years ago, sitting right up here in the front, a Hindu gentleman, nice guy, school teacher at one of the schools here in town back then. I don't know if he's still there. We had a great discussion. But he said, I believe Jesus is a way, a way. You know, in Acts chapter 16, there was a demon-possessed woman following Paul and Silas, saying that they preach you a way of righteousness. They're from the Most High God. They preach a way of righteousness. That was a mixed message. Because the Greeks listening and to the Romans, the Most High God could be Zeus. There need to be some clarification. And it bothered Paul. Eventually, he cast this demon out. Because in the Greek, it's a way. It's not the way. She's preaching a way. This is one of the early New Agers. So there's many ways. And this gentleman came up and we were talking and had a nice discussion. And he said, I believe there's many ways, you know, and Jesus is one way. And we went back and forth. I disagreed with shared with him scripture and so forth and my convictions. And then he wanted to talk more. So he wanted my phone number. I said, call any number. I mean, think about it, you know. I wasn't being rude. I was being a little funny, but trying to get him to think. He got it. And I said, I'm playing with you, but I want you to think. I wrote my cell phone number down for him. You know what he did a week later? I heard the message. He left a message on my home phone instead of my cell phone to show he could get to me another way. How did he get that number? Interesting. I didn't answer on purpose. That's rude. No, it's not. He had my other number and I knew exactly what he was doing because I cared more about his salvation than his immediate desire to prove a point. I'm not Jesus. There's a lot of ways to me. I'm not the Father. There's a lot of ways to me. But if you want to go to the Father, you have to be forgiven. Amen. Amen. I told him, hey, I'd love to get together with you and everything. And hopefully that still happens, you know. We all come from pagan backgrounds for the most part. Amen. In your ancestry, wherever your ancestry goes back, you're worshiping some kind of false god, whether it was Norse gods or Celtic gods or Germanic gods or, you know, totem poles and, you know, Indian gods or East, you know, Hindu gods or what have you, you know, Middle Eastern gods. Unless you were, you know, Jewish and you were brought up to know the true God in your ancestry, but they missed the true God ultimately. Many of them as a nation. Amen. Jesus is the door. Okay. He is the door. Now, and it's important that we know that. By the way, the ark is a picture of Jesus. How many ways into the ark? There was how many doors? One door. There was one door to the ark. And you had to go in through that door. Now, it's interesting as well to me that, and go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I mean, Jesus tells them twice, and I don't have time to get into the background here, but it's quite interesting. Verse 3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise what? Perish. Verse 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent, metanoia, means have a change of mind, change of heart, right? And the context is no longer following their own ways, the broad way that leads to destruction, and following Jesus, putting their trust in Jesus, amen? And Jesus tells him, go to verse 22 now. A little bit later, we read as he's going through the villages teaching, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Now, it's interesting. It's almost as though this guy wants to get in like a theological argument. I don't know his background. Maybe he's a universalist. Maybe he believes everybody will be saved at the end. Maybe he believes, which some Jews believe now, a lot of Jews actually, in Jewish traditions. Or maybe he believes only a few will be saved and he wants to see if Jesus could clear that up. We don't know what he's exactly thinking here. But Jesus doesn't get into a theological debate about whether it's few or not. He just makes a statement and declares that that's a fact. It's a few. But he puts this guy, he puts it on this guy to make a choice. Look at the next part of the verse. And he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. So Jesus is not just the door, but what kind of door is he?
Narrow.
He's the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be what? Will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, say, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank your presence, and you taught us in our streets. And he will say, I tell you. He says, I'll tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Wow. Now it's interesting because there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because there's going to be people that heard the message that Jesus is the door, that heard that know he's the narrow door, that refuse to get off the broad road that leads to destruction, stay on it until it's too late. You know how many people heard, says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, amen?
Amen.
And you know what? In the end, what happened? How many of these guys were beating on the ark after the door was shut as the rain got higher and higher? How high did the rain and the water have to get before the first person started pounding on the ark? It happened. I'm pretty sure that's probably what happened, right? I know if I rejected Noah and I mocked him and there'll be mockers the last day, and then I saw the water getting higher, hopefully I would come to my senses, but it'd be too late. It says he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, man. Noah, what are you doing? What are you building? Old man's insane. And he was a preacher of righteousness. And the Spirit of God, it said, would not continue to strive forever with men. And his spirit was grieved. God gave them opportunity, but he knew their hearts were so hardened, they would reject the message. In Revelation, it talks about the world at large won't repent. Not that many people during the tribulation period come to Christ. Make sure you make your choice now, amen? Because if you reject Jesus now, your heart will probably get harder and harder, and it'll be less and less likely that you'll come to Jesus later. And when the tribulation starts, those who receive not the love of the truth, rejected the truth, they received not the love of the truth, were given over to a what? A strong delusion that they might believe the lie. You don't want to believe the lie. And so many people believe lies. You ever watch what's going on in the world politically in the news and stuff? People love lies, man. They don't love truth. People know deep down that's a real baby in that womb. And they'll still massacre them and brutally kill them by the millions and claim that we're righteous because we want to save the spot of the owl or a tree. Or at least I'm standing up for the straws, keeping them out of the ocean. That's good, man. I used a paper straw today. It's a law in California that you can't really. Now they've got these ones that look like plastic, but they're made of vegetables. Hey, that's cool, cool deal. I'm all about, you know, if we can help with the environment, praise God. Christians, we're supposed to be stewards, amen?
Amen.
But when you put worship of Gaia, the creation, above the worship of God, and you don't see creation as Paul talked about, using it but not abusing it, and you worship it rather than using it as a gift from God, you're an idolater. Jesus is the door, amen? You only get through and saved through forgiveness or forgiven through him. Amen? So let's make sure we're trusting him and him alone. Amen? I love you guys. And we got through 3 out of 7. And we had an introduction with really Jesus being the great I am in 8:58 before Abraham was I am. So we really did 4 out of 8, but three of the declarations. You guys, I can't talk long because we have an elders meeting tonight. And it's going to go probably a bit long. But if you have something, you need a prayer request or something that's short, you want me to pray for you. Hey, we got some elders here. Can the elders come up? Since we have an elders meeting, man, they're probably out here right now.